The reading is from Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 16, which you'll find on page 968 of your pew Bible. Now, when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, and they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone.
Morning.
Do turn to that if you've got it near you. It's the Bible in front of you. And let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, as you taught your first disciples then, please teach us today. Help us to hear your words, to understand them, to put them into practice. We ask this through the power and the work of your Holy Spirit. Amen. What's the best sermon you've ever heard? And I wonder, was it one of either mine or Joy's? No need to answer that out loud. Occasionally there are, you may not believe this, but preaching competitions and awards. The Church Times, just as an example, used to have a Sermon of the Year award. But as far as I'm aware, none of the St. Nick's clergy have ever been nominated for it. I've always liked the story of the vicar standing at the door at the end of the service, and a lady said to him as she went out, "That was a good sermon, vicar." And the vicar wanted to be humble, so he said, "Thank you, but it wasn't me, it was the Holy Spirit." "Oh," said the lady, "it wasn't that good." What's the most challenging sermon you've ever heard? A sermon that really stopped you in your tracks, made clear to you something in your life that needed to change, some call from God that you needed to accept. This spring term at St. Nick's, we are looking at Jesus' sermon. The Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 through to 7. Surely the best known sermon of all time, the most read, the most discussed. Certainly more sermons have been preached on this sermon than any other. So arguably the best sermon ever preached. And with that, the most challenging one too. Because in this sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus asks his followers to do the most difficult thing. To live differently. If there's a key verse on the Sermon on the Mount, a central theme, it is chapter 6 and verse 8, just over the page. Chapter 6, verse 8, do not be like them. We won't get to this verse for a few weeks yet, but it is the theme, really, of every paragraph, every section of the whole sermon. Live differently, says Jesus. The people around you say one thing, well, I tell you another thing, a different way. The religious leaders pray this way, the pagans pray that way. Well, I tell you, here's how you should pray. The world has these worries, it lives for these things. Well, your concerns and priorities are to be different. Most people take the wide gate and the highway. Yours is the small gate and the narrow way. If you know the Sermon on the Mount, you'll recognize some of those sections as I sort of skimmed through it. If you're not so familiar with the Sermon on the Mount, that's just a flavor of what is to come. Live differently. Do not conform. We've called this series, this sermon series, Countercultural Christianity, Going Against the Flow. We've had flooding this week in Newbury, as you know, just near me. I live in Northcroft Lane. Goldwell Park is a lake. Even more impressively, the River Kennet has expanded into Northcroft Park and is flowing through it. And this week I have seen some very fast-moving ducks paddling along right down the middle, in the middle of the fast-flowing stream. But there are not many ducks going in the opposite direction. It is much harder, very difficult to swim against the tide. And yet this is the challenge and the call of Christ in his Sermon on the Mount. We'll see this again and again in the coming weeks. And this morning we see it as Jesus starts his sermon. He goes up onto a mountainside, he calls his disciples to him to teach them, and he begins with the Beatitudes. Verses 3 and 4. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth, and so on. Eight categories here of those people that Jesus calls blessed. And it's a very different list to the list of blessed people that you or I or the world would come up with. To come up with a list of those who are blessed, it would not, I suggest, look like this list. Eight categories of blessedness from Jesus. Eight countercultural characteristics that Jesus calls his followers to adopt if they are to be part of his kingdom. Now, as I thought about how to preach this sermon, how to work our way through it, one way would be to follow Jesus' example, his excellent example, and have 8 points, each beginning with the same letter. In fact, the same word. It worked for Jesus and it stood the test of time. But instead, I'm going to go with 2 simple headings to try and sum up Jesus' message here as he begins this great sermon. So firstly, a surprise announcement. A surprise announcement. And I'd like to read Tom Wright's translation of these verses. Former Bishop of Durham, New Testament theologian, Tom Wright translates these verses this way. Wonderful news for the poor in spirit. The kingdom of heaven is yours. Wonderful news for the mourners. You're going to be comforted. Wonderful news for the meek. You're going to inherit the earth. Wonderful news for people who hunger and thirst for God's justice. You're going to be satisfied. wonderful news. The Beatitudes, as with all of Jesus' teaching, are about the gospel. In other words, they are good news, not good advice. The Beatitudes are not good advice about how to live slightly better. They are good news for those already living a certain way. And the surprise announcement is this: the good news is for those who appear to be in a bad place. The poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek and lowly, those starving for righteousness, those who are being persecuted. Good news for those who appear to be in a bad place. There's no time to look at all eight in detail, but just to start with the first four, the poor in spirit, those who know the poverty of their spiritual state, those who feel downtrodden and depressed by life, those who feel they have failed or have been failed by others. Wonderful news. The kingdom of heaven is yours. Those who mourn, not simply those who have been bereaved, although this must include them, but in the Bible, those who mourn are also those who mourn over sin and suffering in the world, and sin and suffering in their own lives, who are grieved by it. Are you grieved as you look out into the world and in at yourself? Wonderful news. You'll be comforted. The meek. I like the graffiti that apparently once was sprayed on the wall, that the meek will inherit the earth, if that's all right with everyone else. Or I also saw a cartoon this week, a man at the gates of heaven, at St. Peter on the reception desk, saying, "It's true that the meek were intended to inherit the earth, Mr. Osgood, but we have you classified as apathetic." Well, you didn't like that one, did you? No. Who are the meek? Who are the meek? They are the ones that the world overlooks and pushes to one side. The opposite of the go-getters and the lookers out for number one. The meek are the servant-hearted and the sacrificial. They have laid down their lives for others. Wonderful news. The meek, surprise, will inherit the earth. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those who long to be spiritually satisfied, those who find themselves spiritually starving, wonderful news, you will be filled up at last. These are surprise announcements. Jesus is not giving here a list of timeless truths about how the world works. Not at all. Precisely the opposite. Mourners often go uncomforted. The meek are frequently left with nothing. The poor in spirit remain downhearted and downtrodden. The Beatitudes are a surprise. They are not about the way the world has always worked. They are about something new happening with Jesus' ministry. In fact, to use a theological term, the Beatitudes are the beginning of a new covenant. Just stick with me here for this bit. Think back to the Old Testament. Think back to the book of Exodus and the books that follow. The people of God, God's people in Exodus, escape from Egypt. They pass through the waters of the Red Sea. They entered the wilderness where they were tested and tried for 40 years. God in the wilderness gave them a covenant through Moses from a mountain, the law, the old covenant. And later, as they prepared to enter the promised land in Deuteronomy, there is a list there of blessings and curses for those who obey or disobey the covenant. Now here, in Matthew's gospel, if you turn back just one page in your Bible, you'll see chapters 2 to 4, we see Jesus who comes out of Egypt, who is baptized through the waters of baptism by John the Baptist, who is then led immediately into the wilderness to be tested for 40 days, who then goes up a mountain like Moses to give a new covenant. And he begins it with a list of blessings. Jesus is doing something new. God is doing something new through Jesus, a new covenant. And it begins with this surprise announcement of good news for those in a bad place. Good news not for the go-getters and the hard-nosed and the pushy and the popular, but good news for the poor in spirit, the mourning, the meek, the spiritually hungry. Do you ever feel like this? I do. Well, if you're like this, you are in good shape, says Jesus. Because these are the people that God is blessing, is including in his kingdom. Why? Well, at least in part, because these are the people that God can reach. The ones who know that they are poor and needy, who mourn for sin and suffering in their own lives and the lives of others, those who are humble and hungry. God has no time, we read in the Bible, for the rich and the self-satisfied and the arrogant and the happy-go-lucky and the strong, because people like that have no time for God. The Beatitudes are a surprise announcement. Good news for those in a bad place. This is the gospel. Good news. Wonderful news. It is the reversal of values and fortunes. It is grace being treated by God as we did not expect and we do not deserve, turning every way that the world works on its head. If I can put it this way, God is very counter-cultural. He exalts the humble and opposes the proud. He calls the first last and the last first. He ascribes greatness to the servant. He sends the rich away empty-handed, and he calls the meek his heirs. Surprise! Wonderful news! This is the wonderful counter-cultural gospel of God's grace. So firstly, a surprise announcement. Secondly, a distinctive calling. If the Beatitudes are an announcement of great blessing, they are also a great challenge to those who choose to follow Jesus, to make sure that we cultivate these attitudes that Jesus describes here. Billy Graham, a famous evangelist, used to call the Beatitudes the beautiful attitudes. And they are beautiful attitudes, but they are not the attitudes that the world usually sees as beautiful or values highly. And that's the point. We have a distinctive calling. We are to be the ducks who dare to paddle against the flow. Not many of them. It's much harder. We are to be very different. It's important to realize that the Beatitudes are not eight separate categories of people who get eight different blessings. The poor in spirit, they get the kingdom of heaven. The meek, they get the earth, lucky them, but not quite as good as heaven, surely. The pure, well, they see God, and the peacemakers, they're the sons of God. These are not eight separate categories, but eight characteristics that should be common to all of Christ's followers. This is one ultimate blessing. It is to be the people of God's kingdom. That's the blessing. One blessing and one calling, one way to live. a humility, an awareness of spiritual need, a longing for spiritual growth, a purity, a willingness to suffer persecution, a call to live differently. And in this way, to be both salt and light in the world. That's how our reading ends this morning, this section. You are the salt of the earth, says Jesus. But if the salt loses its saltiness, its distinctiveness, it's no longer good for anything. You're the light of the world, not to be hidden, but to give light to all. We often preach on these verses, these salt and light verses, 13 to 16. Certainly, we have plenty of times here at St. Nick's, we link them to our vision, being good news and bringing good news. Salt and light, stop the rot, spread the light. But we don't so often link the salt and light verses with the Beatitudes that come right beforehand. This is the kind of difference, says Jesus, that you are to make. These are the kind of different people that you are to be. It's a very distinctive calling. John Stott, the Bible commentator, says, the worst insult you can give a Christian is to say, you are just like everyone else. That's the worst insult. I wonder, would I or you find that insulting? I so often want to be just like everyone else. I meet people for the first time. After a while, they discover that I'm a vicar, and they often say, oh, you don't seem like a vicar. And I normally take that as a compliment. It's normally meant as a compliment. Distinctive? I often try much harder to fit in. According to Jesus here, what should distinguish his followers is not the little fish on the back of your car or even the cross around your neck, but character, the beautiful attitudes here in front of us that the world doesn't value, but Jesus does. Meekness, mercy, purity, peace. These eight Beatitudes, not eight different options, which one shall I major on, but a description of Christian character. Do you see yourself in these verses? It's a challenge to every follower of Christ. Here we have a picture of the authentic follower of Jesus on their knees in confession, mourning over sin and suffering in their life and in the world, humble, hungry for righteousness, showing mercy, making peace, demonstrating purity, and with that, expecting and being ready to face opposition and persecution. To live like this is to be different. It is the way of the disciple of Christ. As we finish, I hope we receive two things from this morning. Firstly, comfort. The comfort of the gospel. Good news for those in a bad place who know their need of God. When we are like this, God can reach us. He blesses us, brings us into his kingdom. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Receive the comfort of God's gospel of grace. Secondly, challenge. The challenge to live out these beautiful attitudes. And in doing so, to be very different. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, help me to hear your voice. Receive your comfort. Accept your challenge. and follow you in the way of your kingdom. Amen.